We're going to start our introduction into the book of Genesis. You know, you may sit here and say, well, why are we spending our time going through the book of Genesis? And I don't think that any of you have specifically asked that question, but I hope what you've seen so far, especially through chapter number 3, and when we get into chapter number 4, there's an issue here of understanding that the way that man operates, understanding the way that man works, and understanding the way that God responds to man. And so we really understand, I think, salvation better by understanding Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's interesting. You say, why would we understand salvation by grace through faith better? Paul's gospel of grace by studying the book of Genesis. Well, what you're going to see in Genesis chapter 4 is you're going to see Cain is going to bring an offering to God that's not accepted. And Abel is going to bring an offering to God that is accepted. And what you're going to find is you're going to find why God accepted one and not the other. And then you're going to find Cain's response to his offering not being accepted. And all of this ties in when you start thinking about works and grace. And it all ties in, and, you know, man, today we struggle so much with trying to earn our salvation. And there's so many denominations in the world, and there's so many Christian teachers and believers who are so confused when it comes to the topic of their acceptance with God. Genesis will clarify that for you. So the book of Genesis is very important. We're going to begin our study in chapter number 4. One of the things I want you to see, and in order to start our study in Genesis chapter number 4, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24. And as you're turning there, there's a connection between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the beginning of sin in man. And what we see in Genesis chapter number 4 is the progression of sin, the fruits of sin. What does sin bear? We've started to see the effects of sin in chapter 3. We're going to see those effects continue. And so, we can put it differently by saying that Genesis chapter 3 shows the root of sin and chapter 4 the fruit that that root brings. In Genesis chapter 4, it's a picture of we're going to see Abel and we're going to see Cain, and we're going to see a picture of society. And it's really interesting today because man looks out today and we are, you look at society, you can't help but be bewildered. And we talked about this before. I don't know if it was in Sunday school or on a Wednesday night where I said, we really shouldn't be surprised when we look out at society and we see the way that they are. But sometimes we just can't help but continually be amazed at the depravity of man. What we're going to see in Genesis chapter number 4 is we're going to see Cain, in his response to God, goes out and starts a society. He builds a city. And in the response to God that's done in rebellion, we're going to see the development of civilization. You know, people talk about, let's be civil. And they talk about civilization. Nothing good has come from civilization. It's uncivilization. It's uncivilized. It is man going about to do things his own way. And so we'll see that as we study through the chapter. In Genesis chapter 4 through 6, you're dealing with the days before the flood, and that's why I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. If you look at verse number 37, God says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a certain, you look out in society today, men are eating and drinking. Men are marrying and giving in marriage, right? And what you look back into in Genesis chapter 4 is you see the beginning of that. You see the beginning of, like I said, civilization and how man acts and man's response to God and what God is requiring. If man from the very beginning, if civilization would have been obedient to God, if it would have approached God in God's way, you would have found man approaching God and giving the sacrifice that God required instead of man going about and doing things his own way. And you're going to see what does that ultimately lead to. That leads to rampant wickedness in the hearts of men that just spreads, and then we have the flood of Noah as is referenced there. Now, back to Genesis chapter number 4, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's important for you to understand, it's not so much a chronological history, right? We're not giving a chronological history of everything that happens on the earth for the first 1 to 2,000 years. You know, Cain comes along, and Cain, you're going to find in chapter 4, bears a child. Cain has a son. Oh, where, you know, the stumper question, where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously, it was either his sister or his niece, right? But it doesn't give the chronological history of everything that happens. It's telling you what you need to know. One of the purposes that God sets forth here in the opening chapters of Genesis is to introduce you to what we've called the divine institutions of volition, of marriage, of the family, and of government, as you'll see when Noah steps off the ark. And when you have these things, you understand this is how man operates, right? You have a will. You make choices. Your life is based upon your volition and the choices you make. Then you make a choice to enter into a marriage covenant with someone. You get married to someone, and now that marriage is part of your life. And then you start to have children, and there's a family, and then you have the people around you, right? And this is the way you operate in. This is the way in which your life works. In chapter 3, we saw how sin impacted volition and how it impacted marriage, right? Here's Adam shifting the blame to Eve, right? And then part of the curse is dealing with the marriage and how now Eve, her desire is going to be to her husband. In chapter 4, you're going to see the continued impacts on volition, not only volition, but also on the family. And now the fourth institution that's going to come into play later on, the fourth institution of government, and the necessity of that to protect the first three institutions of man's volition and of marriage and of the family. Now, you're going to see how that government winds up being perverted. Just like man's able to find a way to pervert everything, they'll wind up doing that too. But the principles that are established in the opening chapters of Genesis are in operation today, the volition that you have in marriage and things of that nature. So they're in operation in every dispensation. And through them, we see how man and this world works and how sin affects it. Now, I wrote some things down here on the chart. Nothing big. We're not getting into any big details, but it's just a quick overview of Genesis chapter number 4. I've laid some things out, but I just summarized them myself into six different points. As we walk through Genesis chapter number 4, in the first four verses, you're going to see the offering. You're going to see Abel and Cain are going to come before God, and they're going to offer something. You're going to see how Cain's response, God comes down, how God's response to Cain and Cain's response to God, and how Cain forms his own religion. And then what's going to happen is we're going to have the murdered shepherd after Cain's response, and he builds his own religion. And Cain won't bring a blood sacrifice, but he has no problem shedding the blood of his innocent brother. And then after that, you're going to find Cain's punishment, what God pronounces to Cain. And Cain, being, you know, the self-centered person that he is, he murders someone. He doesn't bring what God has accepted, and all he does is complain about it. And he says, you know, your punishment is more than I can bear. And after Cain's punishment, Cain goes out, and in direct rebellion against God, he builds a city. God tells Cain that you're to go out and you're to be a vagabond. You're to be a wanderer throughout the earth. And Cain, in rebellion to God's curse, says, you know what, God? I don't care about what you have to say. I've never cared about what you had to say. And so he goes out and builds a city. And then at the very end, we're going to end chapter 4, after all of that ugly mess, by getting a little bit of a positive picture. And we're going to see Adam and Eve have another seed. And we're going to see, here comes the promised seed line and the hope that comes along with it. So just like in life today, you look out at society and everything is dreary and things are not always positive, but there's hope. And we have the hope in the end. All right, Genesis chapter 4, let's look at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, there's some, if you go back up into chapter, verse number 1, where it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. There's a belief out there from some that they say that Cain may be Satan's child, that Cain is of the wicked one. And the place that they get that from, always hold your hand in Genesis, but go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So they look at that verse and they say, Cain, who was of that wicked one, and they look at that verse and they say, from a physical standpoint, that was Cain the physical seed of Satan. But the issue there in 1 John chapter 3, turn over to the Gospel of John chapter number 8. The issue there is a spiritual one and not of a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue that Cain has where he's of that wicked one. You know, Christ said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, so when look at John chapter 8 and verse number 42, it says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Well, how could God be my father? I wasn't birthed by God. It wasn't God's seed. Obviously, that's a spiritual in nature, right? If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because, do you not understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? You know, you can imagine Christ's frustration, right? Here is God himself who knows everything, and us poor, pitiful human beings trying to understand God and do the right things, and here's Christ saying things, and why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Verse number 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You notice here that this is a spiritual application. Christ is not saying that ye are of your father the devil, that the devil literally had relations with the daughter of men, and that they produced physical seed, right? So there's a spiritual application here, and he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He's the one who showed up and who started the lies, right? And we look back to Adam as our father because he's the one who perpetuated the human race. Well, Satan's the one who perpetuated the lie, and he's the father of all lies. So in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, it's very plain. Adam knew his wife. This means that the two had a physical, intimate interaction, and the result was that she conceived and had a child, and his name was Cain. So the issue of Cain being referenced in in 1 John, being of the wicked one, will be very clearly displayed for you in Genesis chapter 4 as we go through and we see what Cain's thought process is, how he responds to God. And so the issue with Cain is that he loved himself a whole lot more than his creator. That's going to be Cain's problem. That's the same problem that the devil had, wasn't it? He was lifted up with pride. He put himself at the center rather than God. Cain's going to have the same issue. His problem was that his own works were evil. That's what 1 John said. That his own works were evil. His mindset and thinking process was in lockstep, spiritually speaking, with the devil, with Satan himself. He was not of God, but of the devil. Not of the physical seed, but spiritually speaking. Now, what's interesting is he's named Cain. The name Cain, there's a couple of different connotations of the name Cain. One of the connotations of the name Cain is the word lamentation. You know, there's books in the Bible, lamentation. Do you know what it means to lament something? There's a lamentation means that there's some sorrow. Now, that's interesting because what did God say to Eve back in Genesis chapter number 3? Part of the curse on Eve was he said, in sorrow there shall, you know, is the way that Eve is going to bear children. And so Eve has her first child, and what do they name him? Sorrow, lamentation, Cain. The name Cain also has the same root word as a spear. And so I'm not a linguistic expert, but there's a close connection between his name and spear. And when you look up and you run the references on spear in your Bible, is it going to be a positive one or a negative one? When you look at the issues of the spear in your Bible, it's negative. I mean, just two examples for you is you find Goliath, right? That uncircumcised Philistine who shows up and he's got a giant spear. You also find the spear that's pierced into Christ's side in John chapter number 19. And so when you run the references on spear, not a positive one. So that's just a side note there. But the name Cain itself means to possess. Possess. And so in the previous chapter, Adam and Eve are given a promise from God. What is the promise that they were given? It was promised that they would have a seed that would come, right? And so Cain is born, they bore a child, and what was on Eve's mind when the child comes? What's on Eve's mind is, that's the promised seed. That's the promised one. I now have the possession of what the Lord had promised. And so she's thinking that she's gotten that possession from the Lord, the what God had promised, and Eve names the child, you know, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have a possession here, is what she says at the end of verse number 1. But what is the problem that we're going to find in the situation? Is Cain the promised seed? Is he the one that shows up and is what Eve was thinking of? Cain is not. So can you imagine as Cain and Abel were growing up, what was in the thought process of Eve's mind, the mother? As, you know, she's expecting the promised seed, and she has Cain, and she watches Cain grow. And as Cain grows, is he a righteous child? Is he good? Or does he follow in his father Adam's footsteps? He obviously follows the sin nature that he inherited from Adam, and so Eve watches him, and he grows up, and he's like, you're just like your dad. And that's not a good thing. And so they were likely thinking that Cain was the chosen one when they had him, the promised seed, the one that would bring redemption. And if they were thinking that as Cain was brought up, can you imagine, I kind of liken it to, can you imagine what it would be like for Cain with your parents thinking that you're the promised seed, like you're it, you're the king, you're going to be... And I think of like today, you know, if there's a prince who's born you know, and he's you know, he's given everything in life. And there's a certain pride that comes along with that, right? I think that there's the potentiality that when you look at Cain's response to God and his response of pride, I wonder if part of it is rooted in the fact that here he is, he thinks that maybe he was the promised seed from the beginning and he's a bit puffed up. But Cain is not the promised seed. Abel's born. It says in verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. When Abel's born, the name Abel means like a breath or vanity. And so it seems that, like I said, Eve may have observed Cain grow, and that Cain's not the promised seed. He's not some righteous guy. He's like his father, and perhaps she was a bit let down. You know what I mean? Like maybe she had lost the hope that that's not the seed. We're not going to get the seed. So she comes along and names Abel vanity. There's a pattern in Scripture, though. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There's a pattern in Scripture, which you're probably familiar with, where the first one is the wrong one. And the second one is the accepted one. Now, when you think about that in Scripture, Cain and Abel, who's the first one? Cain. See, the right one or the wrong one? Wrong one. Abraham had two sons. Who were they? Ishmael and Isaac. Who was the first one? Ishmael. Was Ishmael the right one or the wrong one? It's the wrong one. And then you have Isaac, the right one. He has two sons. What were their names? Esau and Jacob. Who was the first one? Esau. Was he the right one or the wrong one? Esau was the wrong one. So we have Cain. He's the wrong one. Ishmael's the wrong one. Esau's the wrong one. And Adam's the first one, isn't he? And who's the second one? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Why is it that Ephesians says that we are baptized by one Spirit, that we're baptized by the Spirit? Why is it that we need to be given life? Because the natural birth that we have is not the right one. And so there's the spiritual aspect is the second one. And so there's the pattern in Scripture, the principle in Scripture, that the first one is not the spiritual one, but afterwards comes the spiritual one. First one, Adam, sin, death. Second one, Christ, life everlasting. So we have that picture in Scripture, and you understand that Cain is not the promised seed. Now, in verse number 2, it says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now Jesus Christ himself vouches for the historicity of Abel. Over in the Gospels, Christ references back to Abel. And there's some Christians who would have you believe that Genesis is just a fable, right? Genesis is just, you know, it's just a fable of God to relay some themes or some morals or some stories. But Christ himself refers to Abel. You know, they don't, what can they get you to do? If Genesis is a fable, what else is a fable? Romans? Ephesians? Colossians? Look, if any part of this book is a fable, the rest of it's a fable because it's internally consistent and internally attested to. And so if they can erode your faith in any part of the Bible, then your faith is eroded in all things. Now it says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what's the first two original professions that you have? You have a farmer and a shepherd. Now, there's some who say that there's another profession that's the oldest one, but that's not the oldest one. We have two professions that are the oldest one, a farmer and a shepherd, the first two things that we have. And that makes sense, right? Imagine yourself going out from the presence of God, from the garden, and you have nothing. You don't have a house. You don't have a McDonald's to go to, you know, to fill your belly. You know, there's no job. There's no little tiki hut that you can go to earn a wage at, right? To be able to get some money, to be able to buy some food to fill your stomach. So when you go out from the garden, what's the first thing that's on their mind? Well, Abel is going to be a shepherd of the animals, and he can get produce from them. Cain goes and he tills the ground so he can get the fruit of the ground for his sustenance. So the issue with the first two professions is obviously the sustenance of man. Abel is the keeper of sheep, he's the shepherd, and Cain is the tiller of ground, he's the farmer. Now, if you run references for a shepherd in your Bible, is that a good connotation or a bad connotation? There's a good connotation of the shepherd throughout your Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is likened as the good shepherd. And so you kind of know, now that you're reading back into history, that you know from what you know about the Bible, that there's a good connotation that's going to come along with Abel. Now, Cain is working in the earth, and what happened in Genesis chapter number 3? Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the earth. So Cain is out there toiling in the curse. And this partly explains why God wouldn't accept his offering that he's about ready to bring, the offering that comes from the earth. Abel is working with the life that God created, and Cain is working with the cursed ground and the fruit of the cursed ground. Verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice there that it says, in the process of time. You ever read through Genesis chapter 4 there and thought about that phrase, in the process of time? Why is it that Cain and Abel brought an offering? Well, in the process of time here, it's talking about Cain and Abel bringing sacrifices around the same time that there was an appointed time. There was an appointed time and place to bring it to, and if there was an appointed time and place to bring it to, it seems like they would have been instructed. They knew where to come, or they knew where to go, and they knew what to bring with them. It's implied from the following verses that there's a prescribed manner in which man should worship God through sacrifice. How else would Abel and Cain know that they should give of something of their own as opposed to some other form of worship, such as singing, dancing, or having a feast? How is it that that Abel knew that the sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock was what God wanted? I mean, if you had no knowledge of anything, wouldn't it just be, you know, well, maybe I should come before the Lord and sing a song to him, you know? Maybe he would want me to sing a song of praise to him, and that's what he wants from me. Why did it even enter into Abel's mind? Well, obviously there's the what was learned in Genesis chapter number 3. How was it that Adam and Eve, what was it that God did for them? Made a sacrifice of an animal to cover them. And so there's when it says in the process of time, there's an indication there. They knew where they were supposed to go, when they were supposed to be there. And when it says that Cain brought in verse number 3, and that Abel brought in verse number 4, Cain didn't just bring up some vegetables from the ground and, you know, throw them over there in a pile and say, "There you go, Lord." You know, they didn't just leave it in some random place. It says that Cain brought. It says that Abel brought. And so there wasn't some just, well, this place is as good as any. I guess I'll just leave my sheep here, my sacrifice to God. They brought their sacrifice to the place that God wanted. Where was that place? God stresses in the Bible the place where he wants the offering. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, when God appears to Abraham, you don't have to turn there, turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and I'll tell you about Genesis 22 while you're going to Leviticus 16. In Genesis 22, when God tells Abraham to take thy son, thy only son Isaac, what he does is he doesn't just say, you know, right there where you're at's good, or, you know, just figure out a good place that's good for you. He tells Abraham, to go to the place which I will tell thee of. So he says, I'm going to specify the place. Leviticus chapter 16, the place I asked you to go to, tells us that the blood sacrifice for Israel was placed upon the mercy seat. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he's sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. Look at verse number 14 of Leviticus 16. It says, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil, that's into the presence of God, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now, in Brandon, why are we reading about the blood there on the mercy seat? Well, it's because Exodus chapter number 25 tells us the description of that ark of the testimony that had the mercy seat on it. And the description of the mercy seat, do you remember what the mercy seat had on it? Does anyone remember? It had cherubim on the mercy seat that were facing each other. How many cherubim did the mercy seat have on it? It had 2. And so God's presence there was where? In the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim, where the blood was placed. And so it seems likely to me that the place of the blood offering that was to be brought was between the 2 cherubim. And the 2 cherubim were there guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So if you had to ask me, where was it brought to when it says Cain and Abel brought? It was brought, I think, between the cherubim. And there's another, you know, just as a side point there, Abel brings his offering and it's accepted. Cain brings his offering and it's not accepted. Spoiler alert, that's what the next verses are going to tell you. And when it's not accepted, Cain sees that his offering is not accepted and he's not happy about it. Now, how does Cain know that his offering is not accepted? I think it's because he saw that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, meaning that Cain and Abel came to the same place to offer their sacrifice. So let's read on in verse number 4, and we'll see that as we go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, notice what he says there, specifically the language. It says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In verse number 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel first and then to his offering. What does that tell you? That tells you that his offering was accepted because of him. That's the way I take that. Why would that be? Because he had respect unto Abel because Abel brings his sacrifice by faith. He responds to God by faith. And so we'll get into this in a bit. What is faith? You know, people today, they think that faith is some word, that some nebulous word that means faith is responding, believing what God has said. And so Abel responds in faith, does what God has said, and because Abel believes God, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You know, that's what's going on here. He has demonstrated Abel's acceptance by receiving that offering. How is it that God accepts offerings? Get Psalm chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 9, and 1 Kings chapter 18. So he has God, it says that God accepts, that he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And there's Abel's going to find out that his offering is accepted, and Cain's going to see that his offering is not accepted. Now notice there I use the word see. How is it that they knew that the offering was accepted? If Abel just, you know, pardon the graphic nature, but he offers the firstlings of his flock, and Abel comes up and he takes the lamb, the best, and he slits the throat and he gives the life of the firstling of his flock. How is it that Abel knew, would have known, that that offering was accepted of God? And if Cain just piled his fruit up over there, or his vegetables on a pile, and Abel's offering of the lamb is sitting there and it's dead, and they're just sitting there, how would Cain be wroth knowing that his sacrifice wasn't accepted? How was it that they knew? Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 3. The reason that they knew is because God did something. Psalm 20 and verse number 3. Remember all thy offerings. So this is David now. He's talking to the Lord. He says, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Now that word accept there also has the connotation of taking away in ashes or receiving in ashes. That makes sense, right? It's a burnt sacrifice. But that's how God accepted the sacrifices, that the fire would consume the sacrifice. Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus chapter number 9. Look at verse number 23. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The people saw that God accepted the sacrifice because a supernatural fire came from the Lord and consumed it and burnt it up. I ask you to go 1 Kings chapter number 18, and you're probably familiar with this story. And as Tom is teaching through Elijah, maybe we won't read it for the sake of time, and so I'll just paraphrase. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in around verse number 36, we find Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they said, you know, you have your sacrifice, I'll have my sacrifice, and whichever one that God answers us by fire, that's the God we'll believe. And so you have the prophets of Baal over there that are cutting themselves to try to get their God to respond to them, and they don't serve the living God, so they don't get a response. They have their dry sacrifice that's sitting over there, and there's no fire that comes down and burns it and consumes it up. Elijah, on the other hand, he has his sacrifice. He's just one guy. He's over there. He's mocking the prophets of Baal, by the way. You know, so unchristlike of him. He's over there mocking the prophets of Baal. And when he comes over to his sacrifice, he says, pour the water on it. Pour more water on it. Make it wet. Because what doesn't burn? Things that are wet. And when Elijah gets done, he says, oh God, you know, let these people know that you are the Lord God. And what happens? To let the people know, the fire comes down and it burns the offering, and they know that he's the Lord God. And the end of that passage says that all of the people then, you know, knew that he was the Lord God. So going back to Genesis there in the context, I think that in verse 3, it says that Cain and Abel came in the process of time. It was the time of the offering. And so that Abel would know that God accepted his sacrifice, I think that God came down and consumed it with fire. How else would Abel know that it was accepted? This was God's method of showing them. And Cain's wasn't accepted because Cain's sacrifice just sat there. And his vegetables didn't get any fire that came down from the Lord and gave him any, you know, fried green tomatoes. There was none of those. It just sat there with no fire. And so Cain looks over at Abel's sacrifice God has shown his glory. God has come down and demonstrated to them that he's accepted Abel's. And I bet you Cain was just sitting over there. All right, my turn. All right, fire over here. Right? And the fire never comes. And what does that do to Cain's heart? turns him, he becomes wroth. So acceptance back then was made known by fire coming down and consuming it. How's acceptance made known in the future? How's acceptance made known today for the body of Christ? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. What's God going to accept? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 13. Whatever survives the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, this is God's method of showing the acceptance. I'm not talking about your soul. You're going to be saved regardless of what happens. But the work that you've done on this earth, whether it's in your flesh, where it's in you, Bill, or whether it's in you, Dan, or whether it's in Christ, will be made manifest by the fire. And whatever goes through the fire is what's accepted. Abel's sacrifice went through the fire. It was accepted. Verse number 5, back to Genesis chapter number 4. Maybe we close there. The point being is that there's an acceptance that Cain has, and there's an acceptance that Abel has, but there's an acceptance that Cain doesn't receive. And the difference, and this is what we're going to spend time on next week, the difference is that one responds by faith. You're going to see Cain doesn't respond by faith. Therefore, his offering's not accepted. You know, people ask, I don't know, I've talked to people before about this passage, you know, why is it that Abel's sacrifice was not accepted? Well, Hebrews tells you that Abel offers his by faith. Therefore, they knew what it was that they were supposed to bring. They knew what God had required for the sacrifice. And Cain says, no, you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm going to bring the fruits of my own works. I'm going to bring what comes from my own hand. You know that the sheep that Abel brought, you know he didn't do anything to bring that sheep about. He didn't produce that sheep. He couldn't do anything to make that sheep. He brought of what he had. And over here, Cain, everything that Cain made, he puts the seed in the ground, he plants it, he harvests it, it's all his works, and he brings it to God, and it's not accepted. I hope you see the parallel for your salvation today between Abel and between Cain. God says today, he tells you what he will accept today. What God is accepting today is not vegetables. It's not offerings of your own works. The only thing that God accepts today is the slain lamb. The only thing that God accepts today is what his son did. God only accepts his son. He doesn't accept any other way that you try to get to him. He doesn't accept any other offering that you try to bring to him. It's only through his son. So when people say today that, you know, how do you know you're saved? Well, I go to church, I give money, I was water baptized, all of those things. And we say here, but what saves you? Cain could have done a million different things. And what man does today is say, wow, look at how great that offering was. He surely is a righteous man bringing all those vegetables. Look at how great that was. Surely he went to heaven. The point is that you have to come to God on his own terms, and the only way he accepts you today is through his son, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. You have to come to God on his terms and his way. That way today in the dispensation of grace is through his son. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word as always, and we're thankful for what we learn from it. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have the toil of our own works to try to live up to some level of stature or righteousness or some level of works in order to gain your favor, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that there's nothing that we can do, and you've told us that you've done it for us. We're thankful for the complete, satisfying offering of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary for our sins. We're thankful that it's his blood that was spilt and not ours. And we're thankful that you loved us enough, Lord, that you offer it to us freely so that all men may partake of the blood of your Son. We're thankful for this in Christ's name. Amen.